We are justified by works. That's what James says three times. James 2, 21, 24, 25. Justified by works. It's the truth, and we have to deal with it. And what does he mean by that? Paul says the exact opposite. We are not justified by works. So, this is what we're going to work on today. One thing he says is in James 2, 22, you see, faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. The idea is that faith reached its goal. That faith is the beginning, and it leads to something. And what we have in Genesis, he's quoting in the following verse from Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, but that righteousness reaches its goal in chapter 22, where Abraham offers up his son. And so Abraham is justified by faith, but a faith that works. Abraham is justified by faith, Genesis 15, a faith that works, Genesis 22. So we're going to read Genesis 15 and 22. Genesis 15, 1 through 6, first of all, and then the work, the preeminent climactic work of Abraham's faith in chapter 22. Genesis 15, 1 through 6 and 22, the chapter. Hear God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And now, faith at work. Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Please turn to James, chapter 1 and 2. We'll read for, chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 first, to pick up on the another clear passage on the importance of works in the life of the Christian, and then chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, which is our focus this morning. James 1, 19 through 27, and 2, 14 through 26, hear God's word. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Continuing chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was completed. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Just keep hammering away on this phrase, justified by works. That'll get you thrown out of any decent Protestant church. And, you know, we all love Paul Luther, the father of Reformation. His big thing was justified by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, according to the Scriptures alone. Those are the bells and the whistles of the Reformation. And here we are, justified by works. Luther didn't like the book of James. He thought it was he called it a straw epistle, you know, useless. Well, James is concerned with usefulness. And it's not surprising that Luther didn't like chains. But, my friends, James is in the Bible. James is an inspired letter. James is the Word of God, and we have to deal with it. So I'm forcing myself, have been forcing myself, and I'm forcing you to deal with the truth that we are justified by works. And then you say, okay, I don't know how this works, but let's tear into it. What we're wrestling with here is our works and our justification. How do these things relate? The point that James is making is that they are inseparable. The point that James is making is that they are inseparable. Someone may say, you have faith, I have works, as if faith and works were various gifts like the gifts of the Spirit. One person has one, another person has another. And James is saying, absolutely not. They always go together. If you have saving faith, you will have good works. If you have works that are truly good, you will also have to have saving faith. They always go together. They are never separated. The riddle then is, how do these works relate to our justification? Because Paul says we are justified by faith apart from works, and James is saying we are justified by works. How do our works relate to our justification? And that is the riddle. In the wording, it appears to be a contradiction. Romans 3:20. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And in verse 28, for we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There's an apparent contradiction. And that's the whole nature of a riddle, is when two things are put together that are apparently contradictory, but the wisdom is in discerning how they fit together. How can both of these things, which seem to be contradictory, both be true? And that is the riddle that we're dealing with. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says a very similar thing. Galatians is also often called the mini Romans or the small Romans. He says in Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. He goes back and forth three times. Faith without works justifies. Faith alone justifies. But it's striking that in this very book, he says in chapter 2, earlier in this same chapter, verses 9 and 10, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles. So James and Paul, James approves of Paul's doctrine. And Paul's doctrine is received, and James' doctrine is approved by Paul. So there is evidently, manifestly, no disagreement between James and Paul in their own minds. They saw no contradiction. And it's very striking in the following verse, Galatians 2:10. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. And remembering the poor is the preeminent good work. And so Paul, who says we are saved by faith alone, is zealous to meet the pressing needs of the poor. And so even in this context, it is a faith that works. And there is no contradiction between these two, between James and Paul, between saved by faith alone, justified by works. They fit together somehow, and that's what we're working on. Turning back to James 2. If you go through these verses and highlight every occurrence of faith or belief, in virtually every verse you have an occurrence. Faith is the focus. Faith is perhaps better assumed throughout the section. What James is talking about is justifying faith. James is assuming and taking it for granted that we are justified by faith alone. That's the background of everything he has to say. That's what he's working from, and he's working against a misunderstanding of justification by faith alone, as if faith can have no works with it. It's very striking that James cites Genesis 15 in James 2:23. The scripture was fulfilled when Abraham offered up his son on the altar. The scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God as reckoned as righteous. So James is assuming that we are justified by faith alone. He cites the same verse that Paul does in Romans 4. Romans 4:3, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, who was reckoned to him as righteousness, not as a result of works. Faith's not, it's not reckoned as a wage, but it is a favor. It is gracious. So James cites the same verse that Paul cites to prove that we are saved by faith alone. But James is saying that the faith which alone justifies is never alone. It always leads on to, it always has as its result and as its goal, works. We are justified by faith alone, but it always leads to good works. Always. Paul is emphasizing that we are, that the works don't contribute to our justification. James is emphasizing that the works always result from that saving faith. The error then that he is working against is faith without works. Any notion that saving faith ever exists by itself. What Paul's talking about is how faith functions. What James is talking about is what faith always results in. And so in verse 14, 17, 18, 20, you have these, has no works. Yet you, in verse 16, you do not give them what they need. Faith that has no works, without works. Verse 22 is the contrast. Faith was working. You have faith without works or faith working. He also contrasts this and expresses this error in terms of only words. Faith that has no works or a faith that only is verbal. He's not saying that faith shouldn't be verbal. There shouldn't be a profession. There shouldn't be articulation. What he's saying is that saving faith is never only that. So in verse 14, he says, if a man says he has faith, we're talking about a profession of faith. In verse 16, one of you says to them, go in peace. Your words have no meaning if they don't also have action. Your profession of faith has no meaning if it doesn't result and is not completed or have its evidence in action. If it is only a word. In verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. That also is referring to a verbal expression. The great Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, in Deuteronomy. And so he's referring to, again, mere speech, saying you have faith, and then nothing results. Or saying go in peace, and yet you do nothing to give peace. Or saying God is one, and yet not walking in his ways. James is working with the biblical principle, two or three witnesses. You need the witness of a verbal confession of faith, but by itself, it is not conclusive. You also need the witness of good deeds and the fruit of the Spirit in order to be manifestly justified. To make any claim to being right with God, you need a verbal confession and a practical manner of life. And so, he makes the correction of, instead of faith without works, a faith that works. Not faith with works. The logical symmetry would be faith without works corrected by faith with works. And there's a certain truth to that, of course, but you want to avoid the idea of faith plus works. Faith, in James's conception, has works in it. It is like in the creation that you have fruit with the seed in it. And James sees faith that has works as a seed in it. Not our works, but by faith we have the works of Christ. And it's like a seed in the very exercise of faith. And if that seed is there, it will always grow and bear the fruit of good work. But it is there. If it is true saving faith, it has the seeds of work within it, because it is given through faith. Christ's works are given through faith. And so faith always has works in it. So faith without works is corrupt, is false. But it is not faith plus works. It is faith with works, or faith that works. And so in James 2:22, you see that faith was working. It's not. He doesn't say faith plus our works. He is saying faith that is true faith works. That's what it does. That is the nature of it. And he gives Abraham and Rahab as example of faith working. And so you could understand, it is right to understand, that when he says we are justified by works, what he is saying is we are justified by faith that works. That's his point. He contracts it to give it the punch. But what he is saying is we are justified by faith that works. And as we read at the end of chapter 1, if someone thinks himself to be religious, I believe, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, does not minister to the orphans and widows in their distress, that profession of faith has no seed, has no life, has no fruitfulness in it. And therefore, whatever that faith is, it is not a faith that saves. Paul uses the same language, and it is manifest that there is absolute concord between James and Paul. Galatians 5, verse 6. In verse 4, he says, trying to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. So he's still hammering away at we are saved, we are justified by faith alone. But then in verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but faith working through love. So that faith, which alone justifies, is a faith that works through love. Faith working. First Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Faith, hope, and love are the essence of the Christian salvation. But faith always works, love always labors, and hope always perseveres. If the unseen thing is real, it will become manifest. If our justification is genuine, it will result in good works. You can't have the righteousness of Christ credited to your account if you are not making withdrawals and spending it. If you aren't driving your Beamer, you don't have one. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling, fulfill every desire for goodness, and the work of faith with power. The faith that Paul says we are justified by faith alone is a faith that works. And Paul says exactly the same thing that James does. There is no disagreement. So this justification that James is talking about has this basic sense in both James and Paul, and that is to be declared righteous. Justification is to be declared righteous. It isn't so much how you got the righteousness, whether it's yours or given or earned or a gift. It is the declaration by God that you are righteous. The declaration by a judge that you are righteous. And so when he says justified by works, works are that by which God declares that we are righteous. And you can't turn it around any other way, that the justification comes out of works, that the ground of justification is in the works in some fashion. And that is a little bit different emphasis than with Paul. In Deuteronomy 25:1, if there's a dispute between men, they go to court, the judges decide their case, they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. They aren't making the righteous righteous, they are declaring that they are righteous. And so it is the idea of justification is a declarative action. It has various applications, but that's the basic sense of it, is declaring righteous and a verdict and a judgment. And this is what he's getting in 21, 24, 25, justified by works. Now, when Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20, by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. Paul, when he talks about justification, he is talking about justification by God to God. Our relationship with God as seen and understood by God himself. And Paul is saying that we are justified by God through faith alone. And this is what happened with Abraham in Genesis 15. God made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham put his faith in God. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness, declared that he was righteous. That was a transaction that was entirely between Abraham and God, between God and Abraham's heart. It was unseen. It was a transaction by God toward God with respect to Abraham in the heavens. Nobody else could understand that. Nobody else could see that. It is a hidden thing. And that's what Paul is talking about. In terms of our relationship with God, our justification before God, our justification in God's sight is by faith and faith alone. And yet Paul also says that that faith always results in good works. But it appears in James that the justification that he is talking about is justification before men. Justification that we can see from ourselves and in one another. Because James's concern is, show me your justification. Your justification that is declared to men, the justification that you can see. Not justified before God, but justified rightly before men. What can be seen, and that is his emphasis. And so in verse 18, he says, show me your faith. Show me your faith which justifies. Show me your justification. And from that perspective, we are justified by works. We cannot be justified in our own sight and before the sight of men by faith because we can't see it, either ours or anyone else's. The only way we can be declared righteous before our own eyes and the eyes of others is by our works. And in that sense, we are justified by works. Our works are the ground of our justification before our own eyes and before the eyes of others. In James 3:13, he uses the same idea and same word. Who is among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. You can say all you want, I am wise, I am understanding. Show me the money. Show me. Justify your claim that you're wise by good behavior and deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom is gentle. Wisdom is powerful, walks softly, and carries a big stick. But these hidden things, for us to know them, must be manifest. They must be perceived. And that's what James is working with. And verse 22, which really kind of harvests what he's been saying with Abraham. You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the work, faith was perfected. What he's talking about is faith that becomes evident in works. And justification that becomes manifest in works. And so you have Abraham's faith in Genesis 15 and his works in Genesis 22. Abraham is justified before God by faith alone in Genesis 15. Abraham is justified manifestly to the world in Genesis 22. He is justified before God by faith alone. But that justification always results in being justified before men by his works in Genesis 22. You cannot know that you are justified by faith alone apart from good works. You may be, but you can't know it. And no one else can know it. And without works, you are not justified before men. Before good men, before right judgment. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. James could render that. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and justify you. That men may justify you. You are justified inside of men by works. Luke 16:15, he said to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable sight of God. The Pharisees thought that by their good works, they not only justify themselves before men, but also before God. Their good works did justify them before men, but they did not justify them before God. James is working with the opposite problem of people who claim to be justified before God by faith in Christ, but consider it as of no importance whether they are justified by good men before good men by their deeds. True justification before men has its roots in faith in Christ and justification before God. But true justification before God by faith has its true fruit in justification before men by works. Romans 12:17, Paul says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. All men, in or out of Christ, have a conscience and know the law, have the law of God written on their hearts. And even wicked men will justify the righteous. Even wicked men will say, yes, that is good. I don't like it. I won't do it. But I do confess that that is good. And they justify you. How do men justify you? By your works. And that's what James is talking about. We are justified by our works in the sight of men. And if we are justified by faith in the sight of God, we will necessarily be justified by works in the sight of men. They always go together. You cannot be righteous by faith and unrighteous in life. It cannot be. So the doctrine is justified by works. And again, you can criticize my interpretation. That's fine, because this is a very difficult passage and we'll be wrestling with it until the Lord returns. But what you must deal with, and I will not let you from, is this. Verse 21, 24, 25, James says, a man is justified by works. And you can't weasel out of that. You have to explain it in some sense that man is justified out of works, that works is in some sense the ground of justification in some consideration. And too often, James is interpreted weaseling it around to make it kind of apologize to Paul. We're sorry, Paul, for what James said, but we're sure that he meant the same thing that you said. He didn't. He's saying something different. He has his own voice. And we must honor the work of the Holy Spirit through the voice of James. We must. So, how do we see this doctrine through the Scriptures? Obviously, in the law, you have Abraham and Rahab as two examples, which James uses. This is nothing new. This is what we have throughout the Scriptures. And the prophets, just take the section of prophets, let it fall open anywhere, stick your finger, and you're going to have the prophets saying, repent, believe in God, and do good. And so you have, in for example, in Isaiah 1, cease to do evil, learn to do good. That's what the prophets are saying. They're not saying, stop believing in Baal and start believing in Jehovah. That's not the problem. The problem is that they are wicked. They are claiming to be justified by faith. And they are indulging in wickedness. And their works condemn them rather than justify them. And that's the burden of all the prophets. Psalm 106, which we'll sing in a little bit. Very striking wording. It's a Baal Peor, verses Psalm 106, 20-31. And Phinehas stood up and interposed, stopped the plague. And, this is how it's expressed, it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. Just as Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him for righteousness, Phinehas obeyed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Phinehas was justified by works. What does that mean? If you turn back to Numbers 25, after this all happened, God says to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel in that he was jealous for my jealousy, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood because he was jealous for his God. God publicly shows his approval to Phinehas for his works. Justified by faith alone is a private transaction by God before God. Justified in God's sight. Phinehas was justified by faith. But he is justified to men and to the world and in his own sight and in his own perception of the secret justification by his works. In Psalm 143:10, the psalmist says, teach me to do your will. He doesn't say, teach me to know your will. He doesn't say, teach me to believe your will. He says, teach me to do your will. You have to know what it is. You have to believe that it's right. But then all of that leads into doing what is right. It seems that every truth has its error that it leads to. And justification by faith alone has led to the error of worklessness. Not faithlessness in terms of the internal transaction, but we are barren. The Protestant church has, in very large measure, been barren because of the error of faith without works. And James is the perfect book for that error. In the Gospels, and there are a lot of connections between the Sermon on the Mount and the letter of James. He talks about false prophets. You shall know them by their fruits. It's not you shall know them by their faith. You shall know them by their profession. You shall know them by their words alone. But you shall know them by their fruits. And in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says, I trust Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, will enter heaven. But those who obey the commandments of God. You can profess faith in Christ. But if you are murdering, stealing, committed adultery, lying, coveting, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Because your faith has no works. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who, not you who don't believe in me, not you who don't trust in me, not you who have not made a profession of faith, but depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They are condemned because of their works, not justified. And this is the public manifestation of it. Abraham, James indicates, was called a friend of God. In John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Not you are my friends if you believe what I say. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay, now Paul. I'll try to press on through this quickly, but this is critically important. Paul, in Romans 3, of course, he says, through works no flesh will be justified. Man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul has no dissociation between faith and works. After going through in the first five chapters and demonstrating that we are justified by grace alone through faith alone, he then in chapter 6 says, well, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Does being saved by grace alone through faith alone mean that we can sin? Absolutely not. If we are saved by grace alone through faith alone, we will work. We will do good works. It's inevitably consequential. I've already mentioned Galatians 6, and I think I'll leave that. But also Ephesians 2, another classical reference for saved by grace. Even when you're dead in your transgressions, Ephesians 2, 5, you're made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not as the result of works, that no one should boast. That is saved by grace through faith alone. But then in the very next verse he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone, we will be saved for works alone. If you will, it's the missing sola. We are saved for works alone. That's what you're saved for. You're not saved in order to spare you from hell. You're not saved so that you can be saved. You are saved so that you can obey God. Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? That they would keep the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other God before me, and so forth. That's why he saved them. And if they didn't walk in those ways, they dropped in the wilderness. And if we don't walk in his ways, we will drop into hell. Not because the faith that we claim is not genuine. It's not that we truly believe, but just don't happen to obey, and we drop into hell. It's that we don't truly believe, as evidenced in our disobedience, and we drop into hell because of our unbelief and unfaithfulness. Disobedience is a fatal error. I mentioned 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Let's take a quick look at Titus. In Titus 1:1, he talks about the faith of the chosen of God. And in 2:1, do the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And so faith and doctrine are critically important, foundational, fundamental. But then he goes on in 1:16 to say, we ought not to be worthless for any good deed. That's exactly what James is saying. Faith without works, what use is that? And Paul is saying, detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Faith without works is faithless. The lack of works proves that the faith is not real. Titus 2:7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. In 14, zealous for good deeds. 3:1, ready for every good deed. In 3:8, be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And 3:14, also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. The good deeds are those that are defined by God in terms of obedience to Him, loving Him with all our hearts, our neighbors as ourselves. God defines what good deeds are. They aren't made up by us. But in this short letter, Paul is hammering. Paul, who is the classic source of saved by grace alone through faith alone, is hammering on the necessity of doing good. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and so on. But notice how it reads. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. What is that? By faith, Abel worked. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he is called, obeyed by going out to a place. By faith, Abraham worked. Verse 17, getting back to Genesis 22, because it's such... It is the proof of Abraham's justification before men by works. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Abraham worked. Faith works. If it doesn't work, it isn't there. And so on throughout the whole chapter. By faith, Isaac worked. By faith, Jacob worked. By faith, Joseph worked. By faith, Moses worked. By faith, we do good deeds or we don't have faith. So there's these kinds of aphorisms that have been helpful, useful to some. Justified by faith alone, and the faith which alone justifies is never alone. The second one, man is justified by God through faith. Faith is justified to men through works. Man is justified by faith. Faith justified by works. Thirdly, justification, declared righteous. Justification is appointed by the Father, accomplished by the Son, applied by the Holy Spirit. The means is faith, the result is works, and the goal is God's glory. And then with justification, you have these kinds of parallels that are worth some discussion between Paul and James. They are talking about the same things from different perspectives. Paul parallels James. With Paul, it's legal justification. With James, it's practical. Paul, objective, subjective. Paul, in heaven. James, on earth. Paul in God's sight, James in man's sight. Paul is arguing against faithless self-righteousness, and James is arguing against faithless unrighteousness. They're arguing against completely different situations. Paul is arguing against those who do good works but trust in them instead of in Christ. James is arguing against those who claim to trust in Christ but are disobedient. Item H, I'm just going to gloss over this quickly, my concern here is this, that when we do what is right, that is not our stuff. We don't own that obedience. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Christ alone accomplished all righteousness. Any good thing that anyone does belongs to Jesus. Whether they acknowledge it or not, Jesus is the one who owns all obedience. And whatever man enjoys it by whatever means, especially Christians, it is His work. Our righteousness is His righteousness that He works through us. Our righteousness is our works that we do in Him. And so there is no adding on to the righteousness of Christ. It is by faith that we enjoy the righteousness of Christ, that we possess the righteousness of Christ, that we... make withdrawals from that righteousness that is given to us by grace. And so there is no thought in the Scriptures at all, or in James, that in our obeying we are adding on to or contributing to that righteousness which justifies us. That righteousness which justifies us comes to expression, comes to enjoyment as a consequence of the gift. And so, the practical outcome of this passage is show and tell. The Christian life is a matter of showing and telling, confessing your faith in Christ, and showing your faith in Christ. The two witnesses that lead to the conclusion. James 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. James is not arguing against faith in Christ or confessing Christ. It is assumed throughout. And he would say a hearty amen to Paul's statement in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We are justified by faith alone in Christ. You shall be saved. But that faith, which alone justifies, always results in, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Not just believe it, not just know it, but prove it by demonstrating it. So turn, as Abraham and Rahab did, from your idols to faith in Jesus Christ. Say that you have faith. Confess faith in Christ. Say, go in peace. Desire blessing on those around you. It must start with that. But it must never end with that. Secondly, show your faith. Turn from your immoralities and do good. Show your faith. Demonstrate your faith. Work out your faith. Cause faith to work through love. First here, follow Abraham's example. Give your most prized possession into the hands of God. That's the first thing. That is the first and fundamental good work from which every other good work comes. And it is really the act of faith when you give everything you have and you take your hands off everything. That your life, your possessions are not yours. They're Christ. Leave everything and follow Him. Take your hands off your will, your possessions, your desires, and yield them all to Christ. And that's what Abraham did. And he did it symbolically in his most prized possession, your son, your only son, whom you love. And in giving up Isaac and relinquishing all claim and all hope in Isaac, Abraham was working out his faith and acting out on his confidence in God. He trusted God for everything, even for the life of this son whom God said his generations would come through. How is this going to work? And he just assumed, as the writer of Hebrews says, well, I guess he's going to raise him from the dead. It seems to me that's what the prodigal son's father did. The kid wanted to leave, gave him his half of his heritage. The prodigal son's father gave up all hope. He had no circumstance to hope for anything good for this kid. And he had to give up hope in the child and hope only and completely and absolutely in God. It seems to me that the prodigal son's father letting the kid go was like taking a knife and driving it through his heart. He killed all hope he had and gave up and hoped only in God. And you can identify your most treasured possession, your wife, your children, your job, your business, your reputation, whatever is most precious to you, that's what you must give up. That's what you must take your hands off and say, Lord, this is yours to do with as you please. I'm your servant. Your will be done. I am on my face before you. That is the work of faith. And that's where it has to start. Secondly, be zealous for good deeds as Rahab was. She was hospitable. She met the pressing needs of the strangers. They needed a place to stay and food to eat, and she provided it for them. It isn't hard. Good works are not hard. What is needed? Giving. That's what it is. Look around you. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless. That's what we're called to. That is how you are justified before men, is by your good works. And that is how you know that you are justified before God. And so, by faith, you believe God's promise in the forgiveness of sins. And the work of that faith is by forgiving others. If you believe that God has forgiven your sins, you will work the work of forgiving others. And if you don't do that work of forgiving, your faith of being forgiven is dead. You believe that God will give you everything that you need to do what is right. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be provided for you. You believe that. And if you believe that God will give you everything that you need, you will also provide for the needs of others around you, like Rahab did. Your faith in the promise of forgiveness must lead to the work of forgiving. Your faith in God providing for you must lead you to provide for others. It is in your faith in God's promises that you are justified before God, but it is in your forgiving others and providing for others that you are justified in your own sight and justified in the sight of men. It is by the outward evidence that you can know about the inward and invisible truth. And the only way. And so when all is said and done, and by this point pretty much everything has been said, but not yet done, saving faith works. That's what James is saying. Saving faith works. Believe in the gospel. Get to work. Let us pray. Father, for those of us in the Protestant and Reformed tradition, this passage is a classic problem. And yet, Lord, we recognize that it being so, it must be a corrective to some of our imbalance in faith and life. And so, Lord, we have endeavored to wrestle through this vigorously, and we do walk away with our hip out of joint. But, Lord, we trust that you will bless us, that you will correct our errors of thought and affection, that you will especially correct our practical errors of being fruitless or considering our works as a secondary consideration to our faith. And so, Lord, we pray that as we hope to be justified by grace alone through faith alone, that you would make this hope manifest in the works of Christ which the Spirit produces through us, that we may see our works and be justified in our own sight and the sight of those around us. Lord, please hear us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.